Whoever is faithful with very little can also be faithful with much. But also, whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. Today we're going to talk about small is underrated, but before that, let me set the record straight. I have to do this every once in a while. Some of you have never heard me speak before. The landscape is changing here at WRCC. A lot of new blood, that's fantastic. But I am a sinner, saved by the grace of God. I've been the recipient of incredible mercy. And if God were to judge me and treat me according just to my deeds, I would have no hope. But I claim the words of Psalm 103 in verse 10. It says that God does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor does he repay us according to our iniquities. And I stand here today as a redeemed person because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's our prayer here at WRCC that you are in a walk with the Lord, that you are in your transitional wilderness period, and your life is an enormous blessing to you because you have been lifted out of sin and you have been forgiven and you have the promise of all eternal life. One of the jobs I have inherited as a minister is being a mentor to younger ministers. I never knew I was going to do this. Never planned on it, but there are several. There's like five right now that I mentor. And one in particular contacted me recently. He's been a missionary overseas. He's now out east and very depressed. He's ministry's hard. And I said, well, what seems to be the problem? He says, I just don't feel like I'm gaining traction. I don't feel like I'm getting the results that the church needs, that, you know, I need. I'm very discouraged. You know, people, all I'm doing is preaching and doing funerals and saying goodbye to people who move away. They retire and they move away. And I reminded him of Jeremiah the prophet, who for 40 years had a ministry. He's called a major prophet for a reason. He didn't have one single person to rededicate their lives to Yahweh. The nation was going down the drain. 40 years he preached. No one came forward, okay? No one says, you've got a good message, and I need to alter my life. And yet he is counted in the hall of fame of the faithful. He's beloved by the history, anyway, of the nation of Israel. He's a great man of God. I reminded my friend of this. Well, he said, it didn't turn out too good for him either, did it? I said, he's okay now. I said, did it ever occur to you that what you are doing is exactly what God wants you to do? Ever occur to you that the ministry you're doing and working with families when they say goodbye to loved ones, saying goodbye to people when they pack their bags and they move away, that is real ministry? And you're doing what God has called you to do and you're being faithful. You are preaching the gospel. It's not all about the numbers. It's not about the nickels and the noses, okay? It's about being faithful to your call. And several days later, he called me back and he said, I never really gave that a thought. Maybe this is exactly what God wants me to do. And I said, if it is, just be faithful. A few weeks ago, I did a message on the power of we, and I talked about an orchestra, and we all have an instrument in this orchestra, and we play those instruments, and we don't always have the solo part. I didn't have many of those when I played in the orchestra. The focus was not on me, but on the total product of the music of the orchestra. And the music was beautiful, and we talked about this last time because we were all on the same page. And that's what faithful means. Blending in. Faithful to that small task the Lord has called you to do. Not having the light shining upon you and say, hey, here's me, I'm something very, very special. Small is underrated. And I believe with all my heart on the day of judgment when we give an account, we're going to be given account on the small things. But so many feel discouraged, like my friend, because they think they got to hit with a splash. And we live in a culture that says ROI, return on investment, and vital signs, and growth. And I have one guy, he aggravates the daylights out of me. He calls me either every Sunday night or Monday morning, and he says the same thing every time. Well, Jim, if I preach that Sunday, how many people came forward? How many people were baptized? And so I've learned to tell him as many as the Lord touched through my humble message. The world sees things a lot differently than you and I see things. Now this fellow right here, he's my hero. One of my heroes. When I had virtually nothing and started investing to go for the future, he helped me out a lot. Alan Mulally, 2008, the Great Recession, they call it. GM goes under. Chrysler Corporation goes under. Government bailouts, by the way, they paid it all back, every bit. We complain about it, but they paid it all back. But Ford didn't go under. But they were close to going under. And so Bill Ford, the great-grandson of Henry Ford, he was chairman of the board at the time, I think he still is, he decided that we need to do something or we're going to go under. We're bleeding. And so he goes out to Seattle and he recruits Alan Mulally, who was the CEO of Boeing Corporation. And he flies him to Dearborn and he says, I want you to take a look at our company. He says, we want to offer you the position of being the president of the company. We need to turn this thing around like you did it at Boeing. And so he spent some time there in Dearborn, and he looked at the company, he looked at books, and he kind of got a feel for everything around the company, and he says, I'll take the job. And it was really interesting because he didn't ask for a salary. I mean, he got a salary. He got a good salary. He said, I want to do this job. And the Ford family took very good care of him. And I remember when I bought my first Ford stock, it was 97 cents a share. Now, if I had only bought 60,000 shares, because when I converted it later to something else, it was 14, it did go up to 17. So he helped me out a little bit. I like this guy. I don't drive his cars, but I like the guy. So he looks at the whole situation, and he says, you know what we got to do? He says, we got to go small. Ford is too big. We got to narrow the focus down. And so what he did was he says, we've got to get rid of Volvo. They own Volvo. They sold it. They sold Jaguar. They sold Land Rover. They sold their interest in Mazda, and they stopped making Mercurys altogether. And they call it one Ford. Our focus is going to be one Ford. Car, truck, van, whatever. And it became very profitable. In fact, they are the most profitable American automaker today and have been since Alan Mulally was involved with that company. By the way, he didn't get a mammoth salary, but I think $300,000 or $400,000 worth of stock at 97 cents a share times whatever it was when he leaves, I think he probably made out okay. What do you think? All right. So he says, we got to go small before we can really be big. How many of you people have heard of this guy right here? Stephen Pleasanton. I mean, he's in history, he's in our history, but you know, not many hands are going up right now. But this dude, he was a Revolutionary War veteran. And after the war, he got a job in the Treasury Department. He was a mid-level, low-level, whatever it was, auditor. He worked by himself. He never married, never had children. He was, well, look at the smile on his face. He was a sourpuss. People really didn't like him, and they kind of put him over in the corner to do his auditing on his own. He wasn't a people person. But when he died, they buried him in the Congressional Cemetery in Washington, D.C., buried with vice presidents, justices of the Supreme Court, secretaries of state, wheelers and dealers, people of power. How in the world did this guy, who was a nobody, get buried in that cemetery? Well, I'm going to tell you. In 1814, Britain hadn't had enough of us, and they came back. Well, they were angry with us because we took our army and went up to a place, it's called Toronto now, but what was it called then? I can't remember. My memory's slipping on me on that. Anyway, it's called something else, and we burned it down. And Britain was so upset about this that they decided that they were going to go down and burn Washington, D.C. So they came down from the Toronto area, and they set fire to as many buildings as they could. In fact, they had control of the Capitol for 24 hours. They set fire to the White House. They set fire to the Capitol building. And this guy right here, Stephen, he's working in the Treasury Department, and everybody's bailing out President Madison and his wife, Dolly. They get on their horses, and they take off to Virginia. I mean, they bailed. No Secret Service, nothing like that. They're gone. Everybody's leaving town because the fires are burning, and the British are back, and they have revenge in their hearts, and they're going to show the Americans a thing or three. So Stephen leaves the office. He didn't want to stay in a burning building, and he decides, I guess I got to go. Didn't go home. He didn't have a wife. But he's going to go to Loudoun County, Virginia. He has a friend who has a farm there. He says he'll go there and hang out. As he gets on his horse and he's beginning to ride away, it dawns on him, they're burning the city. I bet they're going to go to the National Archives. And they will burn the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, precious papers that belong to Washington. No, 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 no. And he knew that records had to be preserved because one day there would be some secrets about the Kennedy assassination and they would have to be preserved. He didn't know about it. So he goes in there, and the building was actually on fire. And he starts cutting these things out of their frames or whatever they're in, and he doesn't know what to do with them. And somehow he finds some sheets and rags or whatever, and he rolls them up in the sheets, all of these dogs, all of them. And he stuffs them in his saddlebag, and he rides to Loudoun County, Virginia. And he goes to a friend's place, and in the rafters of his barn, he stores those documents. Well, when the battle was over, and by the way, it was only 24 hours. The army was gone. Leadership, gone. But this enormous, it was August 24th, 1814. You can look it up. This enormous storm came in the area. It was a violent storm, and it was so violent, it drove the British out. They're gone. And the rain drenched the fires. And the fires were out. And later the next day, the proud Americans came back. Well, when the word got out that the National Archives building was just about totally gone, but the documents were saved by this guy, he becomes a national hero. I mean, everybody's running. He's thinking, I'm a low-level guy, mid-level guy, whatever you want to call it, but you know, these things might be important to the future of democracy and to our history. And so he goes and he gets them. And so they're thinking, well, we're going to have to promote this guy. But everybody in the Treasury Department says, uh-uh, we'll quit. Now, he's a hero, and we appreciate him. But this guy, nobody can work with him. He says, look at that face. Whew. So they decided to do something to show their appreciation. So they made him the commissioner of all the lighthouses. And he would just travel around and do an inspection and leave. He was a one-man show, okay? But was he insulted? No. He was thrilled to do that. In fact, he was the one that invented the Fresnel lens that is still being used today so they could magnify the light of then the candles, but now electricity. He invented that, and he was the first person that in this particular department of lighthouses, he balanced the budget. There you go. Just a small guy. Nobody here knew him. But sometimes small is underrated. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about small, and he talks about the body. And I want to read these because his words carry a whole lot more weight than mine. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray to these dumb idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Adonai, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different kinds of gifts, but there's the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works in all of them through all men. Now, to each one, not a misprint, the church at Corinth, a very immature church. They were suing each other in court. Their worship services were a mess. People were teaching false doctrine about resurrection. There was immorality that was being tolerated. And still the Holy Spirit, a gift was given to each one of them. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge, very different, another sermon, by the means of the same Spirit. To another, there is this gift of faith, really believing we can do this, by the same Spirit. To others, gifts of healing of one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. Prophecy means to foretell or foretell. Can be either one. To another, distinguishing between the spirits. Wow. Another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one as God determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form just one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We are all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not be for that reason to cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And if they are all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Let me skip down. Now, you're the body of Christ. Each one of you are a part of it. I don't care how small you may think your task is. All of you are a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, he says, listen, we organize it with apostles here, and prophets, and teachers, and workers of miracles, having gifts of healing, also able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Absolutely not. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. But eagerly decide and desire the greater gift. I will show you a more excellent way. They were immature. They were fighting. You know, I'm the star of this show. You're a nobody. I bring filet mignon to the agape meal. You got a bologna sandwich. But Paul says, while you're fussing and fighting over who's got what in the gift department, let me show you a better way. And he says, if I speak of tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and if I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can even move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, and many Christians did, but have not love, I gain zero. Now, I read this all the time when I do weddings and stuff. It belongs here. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy the guy with the filet mignon. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And then he says, but where there are prophecies, they're going to cease. What you're seeing today, church in Corinth, is very, very, very important. But the landscape is changing. And the things you are witnessing and experiencing today, they're going to go away. Where their tongues will be stilled, and where there's knowledge, it will pass away. Spiritual, instant knowledge. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect comes, the imperfect disappears. We can argue all day long what that is. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we'll see face to face, when that which is perfect is come. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Life principle. Every member is indispensable to the cause of Christ. There are no unnecessary tasks in the kingdom of God. All are absolutely necessary. Now, the world measures by visibility. Show me the bottom line. What's your profit margin? What's your product line? It's got to be visible, tangible, physical. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, it's measured by faithfulness. How faithful have you been? Maybe in areas you think are very, very small and anyone should be able to do them. But God is going to judge us on that level of faithfulness. Not how many people we brought forward, not how many people we baptized, not how many sermons we have preached, or how many churches we have split. But being faithful to whatever humble task that the Lord has granted into our hands. Every task has eternal value that is never overlooked by God. Look at this verse. I got to get over here. I can't see it. I didn't write that one down. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love for him. Watch this. Watch this. By caring for other believers. I know we're over time, but it's the song leader's fault. Anytime Warren Brown leads singing, it's going to be longer. So blame him. Several years ago, I did the funeral for Irma Brand. She lives at home on M20, is that what it's called? Yeah, and then she went to a nursing home and she passed away. Had type 1 diabetes since she was a teenager, but made it to 92, I think, 91, 92. She was over 90. 93. Meanest woman I ever met in my life. Hit me with her cane, but I love her dearly. Love her dearly. Because she was faithful. And you know, and Gary was faithful to her, and Lena. They made just a little ministry. We lived close to her. We pick her up on Sundays. We bring her into church, and then after they just didn't dump her at home and say, "See you next Sunday," or whatever. Always went out to eat. They considered her a little ministry with Irma, just a small thing. I don't know if they have any idea how encouraged she was with that. and what it meant to her. And it means something to me because I'm standing here today because somebody picked my mama and three kids up for church every Sunday. My dad didn't go, and he wouldn't take us. But it's just a little thing. Raymond and Bessie Owens stopped by and picked up these three kids. One of them was a real devil. And the mother, and hauled them to church. Small is underrated. Donna, where are you? Are you in this room? I know she's here somewhere. Well, you can't get out of here without her hugging you. And if you've had a bad day, you know, sometimes a hug and I love you and hope you're having a great day means all the world difference. We come in here to lift one another. Okay, I'm getting ready to wrap it. We still got time. Small is underrated, okay? Remember that. What about Lydia, Acts 16? I don't think she wrote an epistle. I read nowhere where she performed a miracle. But she sure was good to Paul and his companions. She was very kind financially, supporting them as they went on their missionary journeys. I want to meet her in heaven. I wonder if she's still wearing purple. And then there's a servant girl of 2 Kings 5. The Holy Spirit doesn't even give us her name. And she gives some advice to Naaman the leper, the chief of the Syrian army, that there is a God in Israel, and this God in Israel, through a prophet, can heal you of your leprosy. It's just a small thing, she suggested. It made a huge difference in that man's life. And what about this dude right here? The young boy with the loaves and the fishes. He didn't get a name. But I bet he's got some special shirt he wears in heaven. And we're going to shake his hand one day and say, you're the dude. You're the one with the five loaves and the two fish. Man, let me shake your hand. That must have been a thrilling experience. He said, I had no idea. But he was faithful to give what he had. Her. How many sermons have you heard on her? Exodus 17, he helps Aaron, I want to say Aaron, I slip once in a while and say that, hold up the arms of Moses in the great battle so they would be a great, small thing that he did. And then Jethro, he pulls his son-in-law to the side and says, you know what you're doing is going to kill you dead. I want to make a recommendation to you. And Moses was humble enough to take his advice. It's a small thing he did. He made the book. And then Ehud, left-handed judge. He takes care of the king of Moab in a way that this picture depicts. And it ended 18 years of slavery by the Moabites. And it issued 80 years of peace by Israel. And then Shiphrah and Puah. What in the world? Exodus 1, the midwives. All they did was disobey an evil Pharaoh and take care of young Moses. You realize these women altered the course of world history because of just doing a small thing. Let's be faithful in this one small thing. And here's a sermon, no, not on this one, no. Onesimus. He had zero status, but he has status when he meets the Apostle Paul. He did a small thing, and it made a huge difference in the church. And then Abigail. I love this story. This is a preach, but I won't do it now. She saves David from being a fool. Her husband, Nabal, was an idiot. He thought he would insult the king. As it turns out, it wasn't very bright, and David was about ready to clean the whole place up. And Abigail intervenes and settles things down and makes sure that things are peaceful with David and his group, and saved him from a great deal of pain. Small is underrated. Let's just be faithful. Father, help us to think small. Help us to think about just blending in and not being the focus. And we want to do this, Father, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.